Good morning. I'm going to read from the NIV version, Ephesians 1, from 1 to 9. And now I realize I forgot my glasses. I'll read next week. Now I can see. Children, do what your parents tell you. This is only right. Honor your father and mother. It is the first commandment that he has promised, that he has a promise attached to it, namely, so you will live well and have a long life. Father, don't exasperate your children by coming down hard on them. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the master. Servants, respectfully obey your earthly masters, but always with an eye to obeying the real master, Christ. Don't just do what you have to do to get by, but work heartily as Christ's servants, doing what God wants you to do. And work with a smile on your face, always keeping in mind that no matter who happens to be giving the orders, you're really serving God. Good work will get you good pay from the master, regardless of whether you are a slave or free. Masters, it's the same with you. No abuse, please, no threats. You and your servants are both under the same master in heaven. He makes no distinction between you and them. This is the word of God.
Good morning, church. It's great to be here. It's always an honor to preach, and it's especially does my heart good to be following Dan. And I say that because as I was watching Dan and remembering all the times he's been here and been involved in the life of our congregation, I realize that we're a church that wants to send people. And Dan is typical of that, sending him, the Lord has sent him to go out and make more servants of Jesus Christ. So, I just felt very, very privileged to be here this morning. I really mean that. And Dan, we're praying for you and thankful for your ministry in Manitoba. Last week, Pastor Marvin began what is often called Paul's household code. He's talking about how Christians, how we should act in our households, in our homes. And last week, Pastor Marvin talked about husbands and wives. And this morning, this morning's passage deals with parents and children, and it also talks about servants and slaves and masters. So let's just ask the Lord to open His Word to us so that we can really hear what He's saying to each one of us. Father, thank you for your Word to us. Thank you that you are the God who speaks. How awesome it is to hear your voice. And Lord, I pray that this morning you know the needs and the concerns that are in each of our hearts today. And I pray that you would really, that you would really speak to us here in that place where we most need to hear from you. Thank you that your word is so rich, so amazing that it can reach each one of us in that very place where we need you. So please Speak this morning and help us to become more faithful in our love for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you've ever held a newborn baby in your arms, you'll know that it's an awesome, a wondrous, a fascinating experience. It's mesmerizing, really, to look at a little baby that you're holding in your arms and just simply to watch them, just to look at them, just to see them breathing in and out, just to see their eyes kind of looking around, taking in all of these new things that they're seeing in the world. It's an amazing experience. And as you're looking at these infant or child that you're holding in your arms, there's a question that used to run through my mind, and it still runs through my mind. Who are these little people? Who are they? And it's an important question, because who they are to us, whoever they are to us, will determine how we treat them. And so before we jump into today's scripture reading, where Paul outlines his household code, how Christians should react with children, the reaction should be between children and parents, and then masters and slaves, I think it's important that we understand how Paul understood children. And this isn't a very hard thing to do, because Paul, who was Saul before he met Jesus, Paul was a very devout Hebrew. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, he calls himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He was a strict and observant Jew. He called himself, and this is the Message translation, a meticulous observer of everything set down in God's law book. So as we look at the Hebrew scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, we will, and as we look and see what they say about children, we can get a pretty clear understanding of how Paul understood children, and have a better understanding of what today's reading is all about. There's so much here, I feel like we're just going to kind of skim across the surface, do a little bit of surfing across the surface of today's scripture reading, because there's so much underneath, so much that's there. We're just going to be able to touch the surface this morning. So let's just look at a couple of scriptures and understand what they're saying about children from the Old Testament. First, Psalm 127, verse 3, says this. It says, "Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him." This is telling us that children are a gift, and God doesn't give bad gifts. He gives only good gifts. Not only does he bring us good gifts, it also tells us that offspring are a reward from him. Children are an amazing gift from God. This makes children of great value, of course. But even more than that, the Old Testament speaks of children as put here on earth by God for a purpose. There's a reason for every life. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you." The Old Testament scriptures point to the high value of infants and children, but more than that, not just the high value, also the holy value that they have. It's why Jesus said, "Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." This understanding of children was, in fact, almost the complete opposite of what the culture in Paul's day believed. The Roman culture of that time considered children to be expendable, disposable. One commentator put it this way, he said, in the Roman Empire, unwanted babies were abandoned, weak and deformed ones were killed, and even healthy children were regarded by many as a partial nuisance. Does that sound just a little bit too familiar to us? There are echoes in our society today of those very same Roman attitudes, especially with regards to abortion. Well, second, the Hebrew scriptures say that children are precious but not perfect. Psalm 51, verse 5, the NLT says, "For I was born a sinner." Proverbs 22, 15 says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child." And so Paul wrote to the Roman Christians, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All of us are sinners. To err is human. Every human is a sinner. There are no exceptions, even newborn babies. Well, this flies in the face of what many people in our society today believe. Many people will tell you that children are, just naturally good. They're innocent. They're pure. They're perfect little toddlers. Well, that's not the view of the Bible. And so God's children are precious gifts from Him, but they are also sinners. So with those two biblical principles in mind, let's take a look at today's scripture. Paul begins, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Paul begins, did you notice this? He begins by addressing children. They're not just an afterthought for him. He starts with children. "Children," he says, "obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." He speaks to children first. He gives children a place of honor. Now, keep in mind that a letter like the letter to the Ephesians would have been a circular letter. It would have gone from house church to house church to house church in the area of the city of Ephesus. And Paul is writing this letter, and he specifically speaks to children. That tells us something. That tells us that children would have been part of the worship experience in those days. More than that, since worship is the place especially set aside to meet with God, then surely, you see, there was an expectation here. And the expectation was that children, as well as adults, would hear from God. God speaks to children. You know, I think we forget about that an awful lot of the time. We think, we've got to just keep them occupied, or we tell them to hush or whatever. God speaks to children. Too often we forget this. I am standing here in front of you this morning preaching this sermon because when I was 9 or 10 years old, sitting in a church with my parents, God spoke to me and I sensed him calling me. Now, although I tried to ignore him for many, many years, I tried to run away from him for many years, God spoke to me, and I knew then without a shadow of a doubt, just as I know it now, that God called me and wanted me to be here today. God speaks to children. It goes on, children, obey your parents. Paul wrote, and notice here that word obey is a very strong word. It's stronger than just submitting. Submitting implies a willingness to do something. It shouldn't surprise any of us when our children don't want to obey. Rebellion and selfishness are part of our selfish human nature for all of us. Being disobedient to parents is not a laughing matter in God's eyes. It's an offense to God. In fact, if you want to read Romans chapter 1, verses 29 and 30, you'll see here a long list of behavior which is not good, behavior which offends God. And this is behavior that is, in fact, a sign of a decadent culture, a culture that has turned its back on God. And I'm just going to read you some of, just half of this passage. It goes like this. It says, they were filled, these people in this decadent culture, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossip, they're slanderers, they're haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. And then he writes, and disobedient to parents. John Stott says, obedience to parents should be the norm, and disobedience the rare exception. So why? The question is why? Why is it so important for children to obey their parents? Paul gives three reasons here. First, he says, because this is right. And by this, Paul meant that this is the natural order of things all around the world, in every civilization, in every culture, in every society. Christian and non-Christian alike, there was an expectation that children are to obey their parents. It's part of God's common grace that he gives to everyone, which everyone who is alive, there is a sense in which God lets them know that this understanding is on people's hearts, people everywhere, that children should obey their parents. It's the right thing to do. And so, he writes, point one, because it is right. But secondly, he goes on, in addition to this natural order of things, God has put in his law, which he's given to his chosen people, he's given them the Ten Commandments. And one of the Ten Commandments is, honor your father and your mother. This is a command of God, but like all commandments, it's given by the Lord out of love. It's given because he's saying, by doing this, you will live in the way that will be the best for you. He gives these commandments out of love. And the second reason why children should obey their parents is because God has put it in his law. But then he goes on and says, and with this commandment, there is a blessing. There is a blessing in particular with this commandment of honoring your father and mother. He says, the promise is a blessing, which says this, so that things may go well with you and you may live long in the land. Now, this is not a specific promise to individual people. It's more a general promise. It doesn't mean, for instance, that every person who honors their father and mother will live to a ripe old age. And it doesn't mean that they will never have troubles in this life. We know that Jesus said we would have troubles. But that the harmony, the shalom, which results when children obey their parents, that's what he's talking about here. And he's saying that when that happens, when children obey their parents, there is a sense of shalom, of peace, of well-being, and that in itself is a blessing. Well, next in verse 4, Paul turns to the duties of parents. He starts out by addressing fathers, but the word that's used here for fathers actually means both fathers and mothers. Both parents have a critical role to play in the upbringing of their children. He begins by saying, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." There's a recognition here, particularly in Roman times. Children could be abused in lots of ways. And Paul is saying, that's not what our Lord wants. Children, while they are expected to obey their parents in the Lord, are persons in their own right. They are not to be manipulated, exploited, or crushed. Instead, says Paul, bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Let's just think about that for a few minutes. To bring up your children in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. The verb that's used here, to bring them up, actually has a sense of to feed, to nurture. Parents are meant to feed their children spiritual food. And what is this food? Well, it's right there. It's discipline in the Lord and instruction in the Lord. Discipline and instruction, admonition and affirmation, correction and teaching. It's not one or the other, it's both of those things. As parents, it's our duty, as somebody put it, the chief goal of parenting is to create a life that knows and honors God. It's not so easy, though, is it? We can't force feed our children faith. But we as parents, while you can't make people believe something, we as parents need to offer faith, we need to teach faith, we need to implore faith by our words and by our actions. You know, there's a viewpoint that you've, I'm sure, heard. It's increasingly held by more and more people today. It says, well, I'm going to let my kids size up things for themselves. I'm going to let them choose their own spiritual path, whatever that might be. You know, it sounds so reasonable at first, doesn't it? Satan's words seemed reasonable to Adam and Eve as well. Oh, no, don't worry. You can eat this fruit that the Lord said you couldn't eat. It'll be fine. Why not eat it? It'll open your eyes. It all seems so reasonable. But you see, if we have tasted the life-giving goodness of Jesus Christ, why would we let our children fill up on anything less? Maybe you're feeling inadequate to the task of spiritually nourishing your children. Or maybe you've tried your very level best and you feel like you've failed. Well, there are no perfect parents. At least I haven't met any yet. And I have, just as I was putting this together, I came across some words by John Stott, and they really encouraged me, and I want to share them with you this morning. He wrote, Behind the parents who teach and discipline their children stands the Lord himself. It is he who is, he is talking with Jesus here. Jesus is the chief teacher and the chief administrator of discipline. When we bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, let's never forget that we are not alone. It isn't just us. Jesus is there with us, and he is working. Oftentimes, he is working in ways that we do not see ourselves. One summer when I was in university, at a time when I was filled with so much arrogance that it was scary, I came back home, and I was so proud of what I was learning, so proud of the biblical criticism which I was being taught in my theological training. The theological professors there had been teaching me that smart people, they said, you know, they don't really believe the Bible. And I thought my mother, I thought, well, she's ill-informed. I guess I better set her straight. So one afternoon, we started to have a long conversation. A long conversation about the Bible, faith, God. And as I recall it, it got rather heated. I was trying to set her straight, and she wasn't listening to me. With tears in her eyes, eventually, she told me that no matter what I said, she trusted the Bible. And what was more, she trusted her Lord. And you know something? In that moment, I was chastised. I had fancied myself this, you know, now I was a Bible scholar of sorts. But she had stood up for the truth of Proverbs 3:5, which said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. It took me a long, long time before I came to realize the truth of what my mother spoke. And as I look back on it, I have no doubt that Jesus was there that afternoon teaching me, and not only teaching me, but disciplining me in ways that I didn't understand at the time. And I think back then on that very day, she may have thought that she had failed her job as a mother. But in fact, she's the one who passed with flying colors. Well, Paul continues the household code by speaking about masters and slaves. Some people think that Paul is condoning slavery here, but nothing could be further from the truth. Paul is talking about relationships in the typical Roman home. He's not looking at slavery as an institution. And more importantly, if we look carefully at these words that are written here in Ephesians, we can see that Paul, in this passage, is sowing the seeds of slavery's destruction. Paul's understanding of slaves, just as it was for children, is based on the Hebrew Scriptures. He begins, not by addressing the masters, but by addressing the slaves themselves. He begins by showing a mark of respect for them. Good Hebrew scholar that Paul was, he understood from the book of Genesis that all humans are made in God's image. And the slaves he is speaking to here would have been part of the church. They knew Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so he tells them, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling and with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling as you would Christ. I think we can, sometimes that can be misunderstood, that passage. It's not talking about cowering in fear, hiding because of terror of the Lord. That's not what it's about at all. In fact, I just want to read a verse from Jeremiah 33, verses 8 and 9. The Lord says, I will cleanse them from all of their guilt of their sin against me. I will forgive all of the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. And then he goes on and says, and they shall fear and tremble. Why? Because of all the good and all the prosperity that I provide. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? I think the Bible talks often of fear and trembling. It's not talking of cowering in the sense of cowering and hiding because the Lord is vengeful and is going to seek us out to harm us. Instead, we fear and tremble because in the presence of his awesomeness, in the presence of his majesty, in the presence of his amazing grace and love, what can we do? You know, when we meet the Lord, I sense our knees may be knocking. When we meet the Lord, I sense that there'll be a way in which we'll be in such great awe that we'll be trembling. And it's the fear of the Lord, not in a bad way, but in fact because he loves us so much and because he is such a good, good Father. So Paul says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling as you would with Christ. Treat your servants, or slaves, treat your masters as you would with Christ. And then in verse 7, Paul urges the Christian slaves to do whatever work they have to do as to the Lord and not to man. In other words, do your work as if you're working for Jesus, with love and as the best you possibly can do. Next, Paul speaks to Christian masters, and he says to them, masters, do the same to the slaves. Did you catch that? Those words are radical and revolutionary even. The masters were to treat their slaves with the same love of Jesus. The relationship between masters and slaves was to be reciprocal. They were to treat each other with the love of Jesus. Goes on, stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. Christian masters and Christian slaves serve the same master, Jesus. And Paul finishes up by saying, there is no partiality with him, with God. In the Lord's eyes, there is no distinction between masters and slaves. No distinction. So what's all this talk about masters and slaves? What's it got to do with us today in the 21st century? Well, you know, we may not have slavery today, but even the best of jobs, the very best of jobs, can be frustrating and discouraging. We can feel like we're being overworked and underappreciated. Going to work can seem like a daily grind. And maybe some days you've even felt, gee, what am I doing here? Work, as someone put it, is about ulcers as well as accidents. It's about shouting matches And sometimes fist fights. Well, that's quite a workplace. About nervous breakdowns, as well as kicking the dog. When I was growing up, nearly every Sunday night, at the end of the weekend, my dad would often say, "Well, it's back to the salt mine tomorrow." He didn't work in a salt mine, he worked in an office. He said it as a joke. But you know that saying, many a truth is said in jest. He worked in an office, yes, but I think he thought of his work as tedious, boring, and basically insignificant. And to that, Paul is saying, no. Look at your work in a different way. Whether you're a CEO of a major company or you're a janitor picking up garbage, whatever you do, do your job as to the Lord. Whatever you do, whatever job you have, do it as to the Lord. Do it for Jesus. Be an exemplary worker. Work well. And when you work well, you will honor God. You will show honor to God's holy name. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good work and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." At home and at work, let Jesus make a difference. At home and at work, let Jesus make a difference in how we treat one another, how we look at one another, how we pray for one another, and how we live with one another. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for our families. And Lord, you know, sometimes that's the hardest place to show our faith. For all kinds of reasons, Lord. Thank you for your word to us in this letter to the Ephesian Christians. And help us, Lord. Help us. Help us to hear what you're saying to us. Help us to love our families with your love. Help us to love the workers at our workplace with your love. Whatever we do, may we do it with your love. And so in doing that, we may bring honor and glory to your holy name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.